As you think of the subject of the church, I don't know what picture you get of the church or what comes to your mind. You maybe grew up in a formal church and you're thinking of, oh, that's where you go, and the minister's up front and he leads you, and maybe you respond. He says something, you say something, and there's a certain ritual, a pattern you go through. And people have different ideas about what is the church. If I ask you the question, are you a member of the church? I don't know what you would say. You might ask, well, which church? If I should ask you, are you a member of a church? I'm not sure what you would say. People have all kinds of different ideas. Now, we want to think a little bit of this idea of the church, what it is. And first of all, we go back and we have to bring in a little bit of the Greek here, because there's such a misconception about the church. The word really comes, ekklesia is the word, and it comes from a verb that means to call and call out, with the preposition out. And it was used of assemblies. If they were going to have a meeting in the city, they would sometimes have these town meetings. A crier would go through and he would announce, we're going to be having a meeting, everybody come. And people would come out and gather, and they would call this an ecclesia, an assembly. And so that's why we use the word assembly. It's more accurate than simply saying church. The reason that we got church into our language the way we have is really the influence of the Anglican Church in the translation of the King James. So it's become so common, the word church, that we use it. But they wanted church because of their high church position as Anglicans. So the same word is used of both what we call the local church or local assembly and the universal assembly. We want to think about those two concepts, and especially right now, first of all, we're going to think about the universal church. Now, Christ only established these two. Christ did not establish any denomination. You can't say Christ established the Baptist Church. As you read through the Gospels, as you read through the book of Acts, you don't find anywhere where they come in and they establish a Baptist Church, a Methodist Church, a Catholic Church. These are all things that men have brought in later years. At first, all that there was Paul would come into a place, or Peter or the other apostles, they preached the gospel. People really turned to the Lord. They accepted the Lord. They got saved. They started meeting together. They met together in an assembly. That's what it was. Coming together, they assembled. And so that's why the New Testament gatherings are called assemblies. And so he writes to these assemblies in different places. And there was just this group that would be locally, a gathering in this town. If you went to Corinth, you'd say, where are the Christians? Where do they meet? And they would tell you. Maybe it was meeting in a certain home, and they would say, well, we meet on Sunday at such and such a time, maybe evening, maybe morning. And this was their assembly, or gathering together as a group of Christians. Now, it is true, and I want to read verses in Ephesians 2. There is a universal assembly. It's made up of all those who are truly saved. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus and you know Him as your Lord and Savior, you can say, I'm saved. If I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. You are part of this great assembly of the Lord's people, those that are truly saved. And we're going to notice some things about this, first of all, because this is basic to our understanding. And I want to read some verses in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And I think I'll start with verse 11. Paul's writing and he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's what you were, you Gentiles. You were outside. You weren't part of the people of Israel. If you'd gone to the temple in the first century, they had a court of the Gentiles on the round the outside. And Gentiles could come that close. But then there was a wall with a warning, do not go beyond this wall if you're a Gentile, or you will be executed. Because the Jews said, you're not one of us. You can come close, but not any closer. Stay out there. Only the Jews can go in here. And so the Jewish people, their mentality was, we are the people of God. The Gentiles, those that aren't Jews, are on the outside, and they're not the people of God, and too bad, but we are the people of God. He even spoke of the Gentiles as dogs, unclean on the outside. Now, as the gospel goes out, it goes out to both Jew and Gentile. It's not a national thing anymore. You're not one of the people of God because you're born a Jew. You're now one of the God's people because you've received the Lord Jesus and are saved. So he says, he goes on here in verse 13, because once you're on the outside, you're without God, you're separated from the commonwealth of Israel. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down that middle wall of partition. They were familiar with that wall in the temple. He's abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So now Paul is emphasizing, it's not a matter of being a Jew or a Gentile anymore. Now it's a matter of, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Have you accepted him? If so, then you're brought nigh. He is our peace. And we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this is the reason now that we are part of this great assembly of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus. And so ask yourself the question, is this true of me? Can I say I used to be far away from God? Now I've been brought near. Now I've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now I can say that I'm part of this one body through the cross, and I'm have access by one Spirit to the Father. All true believers in the Lord Jesus are part of this great assembly of God. Now, it includes all believers, and so because of this, it includes those who've died in the Lord, those who are living now, all are part of this great company of people. Some of us have relatives who've died. Both my parents have gone. My mother was saved years before my father. But then he was saved. Now they're both in heaven. Part of this great company of those who have accepted the Lord Jesus. And so let's notice some of the things about this great body of believers. It includes only the redeemed. Now, you may be unsaved and join churches here on earth. I was a church member before I became a Christian. My church, I became a member when I was a few days old, when I was baptized as a baby. The minister put a little water on my forehead. He told my parents, now he's a Christian, and that he's a member of our church. I still have that baptismal certificate, guaranteed to get me to heaven. But I wasn't saved. See? So there are a lot of people that belong to churches today that are baptized who are going to be in hell forever. That's the sad part. They're deceived. They haven't really accepted the Lord Jesus. They haven't been brought into this great company of true believers. The Lord knows those that are His, the Scripture says. And He knows your heart. He knows whether you're really saved or not. If you are, you're part of this great company that one day is going to be all together. Not yet. Some have died. Some are in heaven. Some are here on earth. And we're scattered all over the world. It's wonderful if you travel to meet Christians in other places and to realize here are people, maybe you can't even speak their language, and yet as you talk to them through an interpreter perhaps, and you experience the warmth of their love, you realize we're part of this same wonderful assembly, this great gathering of true Christians. Wonderful. You can go to another country. You can go to Mexico. You can go to South America. You can go to Africa. You can go to Asia. You can go to Europe. And here and there, you're going to find brothers and sisters in the Lord. You're part of this wonderful, great family of God. It's a great family to belong to. And the way you get into it is not by joining a local church. It's by accepting the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's when you're truly saved, when you repent and accept Him. So you need to ask yourself, question, have I done this? You need to be honest with God about it. Talking to a man last night at this Overcomers group we have, he hasn't done it yet. And he says, I know I need to get serious with God. But he hasn't done it yet. Still messing around with sin. So that this is a company of only the redeemed. You can't get into it by lying. You can't get into it by just saying words. You get into it by accepting the Lord Jesus, being born again, and you're brought nigh to God through the Lord Jesus. Now I point out it'll only be united at Christ's return. Now, we're not even all united in the city of Greeley. All true believers. Some are scattered around different churches. Some are in churches where they don't even hear the gospel. I have a few friends that I know that are in liberal churches here. They don't hear the gospel. They're there. So while we're in this life, we're not united all together with true believers. It's too bad. The Lord's desire would be for all true believers in Greeley to be meeting together in groups that had communion and fellowship with one another, but it's not true. Devil's been busy for 2,000 years, and his goal is to divide Christians and to create confusion and to bring in false teaching, and he's a master at it. He's been doing it for a long time. So the churches are all divided and confused, and if you go, you'll hear very different messages. If you would talk to Kenny Anderson, who has Anderson's Salvage out here, he could tell you that he was a member of a large church here, a prominent church, one where those who are moneyed people and prominent in business and education would like to go. It's a prestigious church, one of the prestigious churches here in town. He went there for years. He was active on a church board and one thing or another. Never heard the gospel. How sad. So that's the reality we live in. So that all Christians will not be united here on this life, all true Christians, but they will be at Christ's return. And I want to read some of those verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, because it speaks here of the time when the Lord Jesus is coming back. And in verse 14 it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When Jesus comes back, he's going to bring the spirits of those who died as believers with him. And then he says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who have died. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Who's the we? All true believers. Those who have died, those who are living, will be caught up and changed. So that's that glorious hope. And this will be the first time that all true believers that are spoken of as the assembly of God will actually assemble together. We'll all be together then. When the Lord Jesus comes, we'll all be together. That'll be great. No more divisions, no more being separated. We'll all be gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, because of this, you notice that point three, I say the church then as a whole, the universal church, which is his body, exercises no corporate functions on earth, no discipline. The church, the universal church, doesn't act together because it's separated. Some are dead and gone to glory, and some are here on earth and we're scattered all over the face of the earth. We can't function as a body. We're linked to the Lord. We recognize we're tied to other believers, but we're scattered all over the face of the earth, so we never get together here to really do anything together, to function as a unit. So we have to recognize that. That's true of the church, which is his body. And our destiny is to be with the Lord and like the Lord forever. So that's a wonderful hope that we have. The Lord is working with his people now. He loves us. And the time is coming when we're going to be with him and like him. And let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. You know, while we're here as Christians, we're not perfect. We still have the sin nature. We may struggle with sin at times. We may be defeated at times. We may feel frustrated at times. We have longings at times to be more like the Lord Jesus. And we're aware of our own failure. In fact, the more you get to know the Lord, the more you're aware of the fact you're not perfect yet. We're not perfect yet. But we are going to be. And this is what he says in 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, we who are believers, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's true presently. We are children of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God. Jesus said, pray, our Father who is in heaven. We are God's children. But it says, has not yet been revealed what we shall be, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so he says, at the moment when we are caught up and we're with the Lord, we're going to be like him. The sin nature will be gone. We will be like him. And he did no sin. He was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful transformation. And this is what our destiny is. Our destiny is to be like the Lord Jesus. Now, if you love sin, you don't want to go to heaven. There's not going to be any sin there. No bars, no houses of prostitution, no drug joints. There's not going to be any of that up there. You're going to be like Jesus. You want to be like him? Would you like to be free of sin? Well, if you love sin, you say, well, no, I really don't. But if you have come to know the Lord and there's this longing to be free from sin, the promise is we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful hope that we have. We sometimes sing a hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so there's that sin nature we struggle with in this life. But the time is coming when the Lord Jesus comes back. And this is the destiny that all of us have as Christians. As be true believers, we're going to be like him. I mentioned also that the church as a whole is invisible. You can't see it as a whole. You can see individual Christians here and there, but you're not seeing the whole church. You're not seeing all the saints that have died in time past. You're not seeing believers scattered around the face of the earth. We're so limited. And so that's the character of the church as a whole. Now, there are different figures of speech that are used in the connection with the church. And one is the church is spoken of as his body. He is the head, and this we notice here in Ephesians chapter 1. He's the head of the body. This is one of the figures of speech that's used. And as we think of that, there's some beautiful truths, connection with it. I want to read those verses 22 and 23, which says, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as believers here on the earth, what this verse is saying is we are his body here on earth. Now, what's true of the body? The body shares a common life. The body is fed by the head. If I'm going to nourish my body, it comes through the head. The head directs the body. And so all those things should be true of believers wherever they are throughout the earth. We are part of his body, and we are being fed by the head. Our nourishment, our spiritual nourishment comes from him. We are to be directed by him. He's our authority. He's our head. And just as our head directs our bodies, he should direct us. Who is the head of the church? And I want to say it isn't the Pope. It isn't a bishop. It's Christ himself. And he wants to have that place of authority and give direction to his people. So that's a beautiful figure here, his body. The body, too, expresses the life of the head. if I gesture with my hands, it's because my head is giving direction. And so the life of the head is being seen through the body. And that's true today. Today, we as Christians are showing the world here on earth what the very life of the head is like. What is God like? What is God like? And the Lord says, look at my body. Look at believers through whom divine life is flowing, and you'll see what God is like. You'll see something of the love of God and the holiness of God and the beauty of God in his body. Another expression we already read was one new man. And here he's emphasizing the unity of Jew and Gentile. There's been such a barrier for hundreds of years. Now there is no such barrier. It's a big mistake for people to want to go back to living like the Jews. He says, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We're one new body in Christ. That middle wall of partition is broken down. And so that's a precious truth. Now, it doesn't mean as much to us, but it meant a lot to them then. If you were a Gentile, you couldn't go in. The Ethiopian eunuch came all the way from Ethiopia to worship in Jerusalem. He only got so far. No, sorry, you're from Ethiopia. You're not a Jew. You can't go any further. Stop here, or we'll kill you. Middle wall of partition. But in Christ, that's gone. Everyone, regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of education, all have equal access through the Lord Jesus. One body. And so this one new man that he speaks of here emphasizes that. He speaks of the church as the bride. And in verse 25 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, husbands, love your wives. Okay. Here's the picture now. Husband and wife. Married love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so here it brings in the concept of a bride. And the idea here that all believers are linked to the Lord Jesus, were betrothed to him, were now like a bride waiting for the marriage day. And so there's the concept here of real love. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus is a relationship of love. That's why Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. If you don't love the Lord Jesus, you're under the curse of God. You're lost. You may be a church member, you may be trying to live a good life, but do you love the Lord Jesus? We sometimes sing a hymn, Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. And true believers love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he died on the cross. So when we have the Lord's Supper, it's called a love feast. When Christians are enjoying the love of the Lord and when they're loving him and expressing their love to him, it's a relationship of love. And so this should mark us, you know, and when we talk to people, they may talk about their church, they may talk about living a good life or that. Do they love the Lord Jesus? You ask someone, are you saved? Does he express love for the Lord Jesus? Or does he say, well, I'm baptized, I'm a church member, and let's talk about the Broncos now. You know, I want to change the subject. Not interested in talking about the Lord because they don't love him. And that's the mark of those that are in the church. We're in this relationship of a bride waiting to be married to the one who's to be her husband. And so that's the picture that's used. You get the book of Revelation that speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the time coming. We're called a spiritual house in 1 Peter 2. And interesting expression here. He says in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the believers are God's house, God's household. And as such, we emphasize the fact that this is God's house, and God is the one now who directs it, who gives instructions in it. He sets the conduct in the house. We ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, he says. And so it's when you go into a home, sometimes I stay in other people's homes if I'm traveling. When I go into the home, I realize, now I'm in a different administration. They don't necessarily do things the way we do in our home. So I'm interested in finding out, how do you do things in your home? When do you have breakfast? Because I don't feel free to come in and say, no, I have breakfast at this time, and then I want lunch promptly at this hour, and, you know, I want this, and I want that, and so forth. And they may ask me and say, what do you prefer? But I realize I'm under the direction, the leadership of the man of the house, of the home. And when we're part of God's house, we accept the Lord. Now we realize our Father now is the one who is going to direct our lives. He's the one to whom we look. He's the one now who is the authority in our lives. Or a house of God. And it speaks of us being a temple of God too. In Ephesians 2:21, we read that earlier. We're a holy temple as God's people. And so this brings before us certainly the thought of worship and holiness. And this idea is going to be brought out in the local fellowship, but it should be true of all of God's people, this recognition of his holiness, and that we should be a holy people. We're going to read one verse over in John chapter 10. We read earlier in the Bible study. John 10, the Lord Jesus is speaking about being a shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, Israel had a lot of shepherds. God spoke of their kings and their priests as shepherds. Says they've been poor shepherds, bad shepherds as a whole. The people of God have been neglected and divided, and they haven't been good shepherds at all. Jesus comes and he says, I'm the good shepherd. And as he speaks of himself and his people, he says in verse 16 of John 10, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's speaking of the fold here, Israel. But he says, I'm going to bring in other sheep, Gentiles. I'm going to bring them in. And he says, they'll hear my voice. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking here about the whole body of believers. So he says there's going to be this one flock and one shepherd. And when you think of a flock of sheep, you think of how dependent they are. How dependent. We live in country where they run cattle and sheep too. And they turn cattle loose. Used to be they just round them up, you know, in the spring or the fall. The rest of the time they're running loose. And to a large extent, that's still true. They're not shepherded. You don't shepherd cattle. You may round them up, you may run them, but you're not going to... they don't need a shepherd, but sheep are different. You see sheep and you're going to see a little shepherd's trailer, his little house there on wheels, in the midst of the flock, caring for the flock. They need someone to care for them. They're so dependent. And that's true of us as Christians. We're not independent. We're to be dependent on the Good Shepherd. And we're to be those who are united in our thinking with all other true believers. If someone comes to our door, we're not interested that much in what their background is. We're interested in, do you know the Good Shepherd? Are you one of us? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus? Are you a child of God? If so, then we have the same shepherd. We're one of his people. And the Lord Jesus says his goal is that we be united. One flock, one shepherd. Now some of these figures are also used of the local church, and we're going to look at that another time. We don't have time now. But we want to emphasize as we think of this that we've been looking at this morning. Are you part of that church? The church made up of all believers, the assembly of all believers, that will one day be assembled around the Good Shepherd and will be with him and like him forever. Are you part of that fellowship? Because when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's not going to ask you, you know, are you a Baptist or Methodist or whatever? The important thing will be, are you one of my sheep? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I hope this morning you can say, I'm saved. I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I'm one of his sheep, and he's my shepherd. And I hope you can say, I love him, because that's a mark of being one of his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, they know me, yes, and they love him, and they follow him. I hope you can say, I'm saved, and I'm one of his sheep. It's a grand thing to be part of that great company made up of believers all over the world and from all ages that will one day be gathered around the Lord Jesus.